interesting facts about the Bible.
Yeah, all kinds of trivia questions. There's a lot of church history in there.
Yeah.
All right, so with all that said, so we're switching gears. It's not a permanent switch, just for kind of today. Because I needed to fill in today. Mark's going to bring us a word next week. Then Steve's going to teach. He's going to update us on his trip for a few weeks. So I needed something good for today. And I love character studies. You know, I've mentioned that many times in here. There's so much to learn from the men and women in the Bible. We can just really glean a lot of neat facts and ways to deal with situations in life. So character studies have always been one of my favorite things. So I was kind of planning a character study for today. And then Kevin had mentioned Peter a few weeks ago at our Honduras dinner that we had. So I thought, well, I'll just do a Simon Peter thing. So with that, can someone tell me, I just want to see a barometer where everyone's at. Tell me something about Peter.
He is the rock.
He is the rock. Mm-hmm.
There is two Peters.
I got another thing.
I don't think there is. Actually, there is. You're right. That's right.
See,
there are two Peters.
Right.
Come on, girls, stick together.
Second Peter.
The Catholics don't go back to the cross. They go back to Peter.
The Catholics do teach he's the first pope. Because
I don't need another candy
bar. No, I don't know. The keys in Matthew. Anything else about Peter? How old was he? Was he an old guy when he met Jesus, or a young guy?
He was in his 30s. Late 30s.
Yeah, he was a young guy. Early 30s. Or probably late 20s. Was he married? Did he have kids?
He was married.
He was married.
And had
two kids. Yeah, she's not mentioned in the Bible. He was married. That's mentioned in the Bible multiple times.
He left his family.
That's in the handout. Actually, he didn't.
No.
He took them with him.
First, one for Jimmy. That's in 1 Corinthians
nine,
maybe. Yeah, he took. Yeah, that's good, Rosie.
See, I am learning.
You are.
Oh, don't tell me tricks.
The church tradition says he had a daughter, but that's not actually in the Bible. But he could have. Yeah.
He rebuked Jesus.
He did rebuke Jesus. Well, you got a candy boy. Yes, he did.
And Jesus called him Satan.
Jesus called him Satan. Satan was, yes, that word. All right, so, everyone have a handout?
Yes.
Those are some good things about Peter, and we're going to kind of cover a lot of that. Peter is a very interesting guy in our New Testament. If you're going to do a character study, Peter is a good one to start with. Peter is mentioned... Are you recording that?
Translator.
Oh, a translator. Okay. I'll speak Spanish. Muy bien. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's fine. That's fine. Peter is mentioned in the New Testament, like right below Jesus. I mean, Peter is often mentioned. He's in every situation, pretty much. He's in all the major events. I mean, he's a big player in the disciples. And there's a lot to learn from Peter. And that's what we're going to kind of talk about today. So the title of my little handout here is From a Rascal to a Rock. Because he starts out as a real rascal like all of us have. And he turns into a rock. He turns into the leader of the church in Jerusalem. We're going to get to that in a second. This is Jerusalem here. So Peter lived most of his life as an adult down there.
He turned into Dwayne Johnson?
Dwayne Johnson. Yeah, the rock. Okay, I get it. All right, so some fun facts real quick. Get out of the gate. He was born Simon Bar-Jonah, which is Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah was John. It's a very popular name. He was born, it's believed, a little bit after Jesus. So he was around his late 20s when he met Jesus. Jesus started his ministry when he was around 30.
Yeah.
Peter would have been 28-ish, probably. He lived in Bethesda, means house of fish. Now here's the deal with the disciples that we'll get into in a second here. Yeah, this is Jerusalem, or this is Israel, map of Israel. Jerusalem's here in the dot. And like I said, Steve and them are right here now. Tel Aviv, Joppa. You've got the two seas in Israel. You know, the Sea of Galilee and then the Dead Sea. with the Jordan River between them. Most of the Gospels, most of the disciples, all but one that I can think of, were from this area. Most of the Gospels are about things that Jesus did up here. He wasn't really in Jerusalem a whole lot except the last week or so. So really, so Steve and his team will probably mostly be up here doing all the things that Jesus did. Bethesda's here, Capernaum, the city of Nahum, Capernaum. It's all up here on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. All those stories in the Gospels about the ships on the ocean and Jesus walking on water, I mean, all those things about the water all happened on the Sea of Galilee up here.
What does Galilee mean?
I don't know. I've read. I don't remember offhand. It's got, and another thing, too, about Galilee, since you mentioned that, it's got like three or four names in our Gospels. Sometimes I'll call it like Gennesaret. Sometimes it's called something with a T, like the Sea of Tiberias or something. So it's got a couple different names. Sea of Galilee. Most of the Gospels take place in this area. Most of the disciples are from this area. So, and that's where Peter was from.
Yeah, the water flows backwards there.
It does? What? It usually comes out of the Galilee down the Jordan.
But it doesn't go nowhere?
Yeah, it ends right here. That's why it's dead. There's no outlet. It's just salty.
But then I thought that the water flowed backwards or something.
Maybe during the Exodus. No, it flows down. It flows into the Galilee. And actually, John the Baptist, when he was doing his baptizing, was down here on this area. And this really isn't that far. It looks far on a map, but it's only like 50 miles. It's not that far.
Oh, it looks a lot further. It looks like hundreds of miles.
Yeah, it's not. It's like 50.
I think the baptizing was somewhere like down there, closer to the Dead Sea, off to the right.
It was, and it was actually where Jericho, where Joshua crossed, with the stones and the water that all ties together. Yeah, Rich.
Galilee is a chapel or porch at the entrance to some English churches.
That's what it said.
That's what the name means, like a porch.
That's what Galilee means.
It could. Yeah. I don't recollect offhand.
Yep.
So yeah, it's not a long ways. John the Baptist was down here.
That's it.
Yeah.
A little branch.
Yeah, because you know they came up and crossed over. All right, so that's where Peter was from, as well as most of the disciples. His family, he had a dad named Jonah. He had a brother named Andrew, which we've heard about. We talked about his unnamed wife and mother-in-law. Yeah, there it is, 1 Corinthians 9:5. That's where Paul mentions that Peter's even bringing his wife along on these trips.
Huh.
So yeah, it was a whole traveling bus thing. All right, so occupation. He was a fisherman. We know that. Simon Peter and Andrew were fishermen. Several of the disciples were fishermen. They were just old, hot, smelly, sweaty fishermen. You know, they weren't... You can just well, you know, you can just imagine. And sometimes we put them on a pedestal.
They were gruff.
They were gruff. Yeah, they were rough. They were working men.
Well, I was gonna say there probably wasn't a lot of trades back then.
Yeah, there probably wasn't.
You know, you had your basic trades, and most guys followed their fathers.
Yeah, and it's a good point, especially if they lived here on the sea.
You know,
that's exactly what happened.
Yeah, and some people may overlook it, but it was a pretty success. They were successful fishermen. They had multiple ships with hired workers.
Yeah.
So they had like the Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company.
Yeah.
And Peter and Andrew are brothers. John and James, the Zebedee brothers, were all friends.
Yeah.
Running the fishing boats up there. When Jesus come along.
Well, it's kind of like Maine. You know, your Maine's known for the lobster. You know.
Yeah, lobster stuff.
Most of those people you find are probably family.
That is true.
Well, in the Bible, when people were being raised, when kids were being raised, they worked right alongside of their fathers to gain their morals and values and work ethic and all that.
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
Hey, girls, we'll start our own fishing company.
Yeah, there you go.
All right, so the
death of Peter. Peter was caught up in the same persecution that Nero, there on the bottom of page one, the Emperor Nero that killed Paul, also killed Peter, being crucified upside down. Some folks think it was in Rome. Some think it was Jerusalem.
He crucified upside down, didn't he?
Yeah, according to tradition, he asked for it. So we talked about when he met Jesus. We're going to read the account in a little bit, but Andrew and Simon was his birth name. He was still Simon at this point. Were disciples of John the Baptist, his ministry. So Peter and Andrew were the first two disciples to join the crew. So it's kind of cool, first two. He chose them from, when were the disciples called? This is another fact that we don't really hear a lot of. There were a lot of people following Jesus. I mean, at the time he started calling his disciples, he had already been baptized, he had already done some miracles, and his popularity was gaining, and he had a lot of people following him. And what's good is that Jesus chose these 12 guys. You know, he picked these people out, which leads us to our next table. He picked them out because they all have characteristics. They're kind of a cross-cut of us. Jesus strategically picked out these guys. They all have different characteristics, traits, abilities, just like we do. And Jesus, discipling that group, turned them all into the leaders that we see now. And by studying each of their lives and the different characteristics and strong points they have, we can really learn a lot. So I put a table here, and this is cool to think about. There are 12 disciples. Four times in our Bibles, they're listed. And these are the four times. Matthew 10, 22-4, Mark, Luke, and then in Acts. They're listed. Now what's cool is, they're always listed in an order that makes sense. And looking at the order is interesting. So first, the first little block there under Matthew 10, 2-4, Peter, Andrew, James, and John.
Andrew's the only one that flips all around.
Those four guys are always the first four mentioned. And Peter is in bold because he's always the first. Peter's always the first one mentioned. Mm-hmm. Judas Iscariot's always the last. But Peter's always the first out of this first block of four. These guys are all four fishermen. They're all four friends. And they're brothers. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. So it's kind of cool how that works. Now Peter, he's the eager, bold, aggressive, always doing things. Whereas John and James, especially John, he's more subdued. So I mean their characteristics are slightly different. These four guys are always pretty much mentioned at every major event. You know, we hear of the inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle, which was Peter, James, and John. It was three of these four. These guys were the closest to Jesus, especially John. So that's kind of interesting. You know, because a lot of times we put the... You'll see the disciples like marble statues and all these Renaissance paintings as these really great... mythical. Yeah, but they were just guys. They were just like us. They were just regular people with problems like we have. They had their ups and they had their downs. And when Jesus called them, when they were still sweaty fishermen, they were kind of rascals, all these guys. And it's what Jesus does with them is where the studies come in on how he develops their characters. So that's the first four. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, always mention the first. The next set of four, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. These guys are a little further from Jesus. They're not mentioned near as much. Philip's always mentioned fifth. He's kind of the leader of this little group. Now, this is not Philip from the book of Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a different Philip. He was a disciple. That Philip in Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch was a disciple in the first church. But this Philip here was kind of an evangelist. He was buddies with Bartholomew. Philip's claim to fame was he was bringing people to Christ. And that's a cool study of Philip and the things that he did. But we don't have time for that today. But Bartholomew, Jesus actually said there was no guile found in him. He was just a good guy. Thomas was the skeptic we hear about, doubting Thomas. And Matthew, you know, what was Matthew? Anyone remember what Matthew did?
He was a tax collector.
He was a tax collector. All these guys are from up here, around the Sea of Galilee. Matthew basically worked for the Roman government because they would stick their tax collectors at the roads coming into the cities to collect taxes. And so Matthew would collect taxes for Rome, but these tax collectors were allowed to keep whatever additional taxes they may, you know, collect. So they're shaking people down when they come into the town. So Matthew is probably a hated guy by the community.
Yeah. Kind of like the IRS.
Yeah, it'd be like IRS. Yeah. So that, and that's the second group. These guys are a little further from Jesus. Now the last group of four. These last four disciples are—they're rarely mentioned. They're kind of obscure. James, and this is not the James, it's the son of Alphaeus. It's not the James that wrote the book of James. This is a different James. Not much is said about him. Labius, he's also called Jude. And again, that's not the Jude that wrote the book of Jude. Who wrote James? Does anyone remember who wrote James? Jesus' half-brother. Yeah. Which at this time, remember, Jesus' siblings weren't believers yet.
Yeah, they were kind of like on the fence.
Yeah, yeah, my brother is a
half-brother.
James.
James?
Oh. He had six siblings, half-siblings, that they're listed.
He had like two sisters and
four brothers, yeah, that are all listed.
Yeah, there's...
All right, Rosie, man. All right.
I am learning some things. That's what I'm saying. I'm here. I'm...
Yeah, you're paying attention.
Rosie, you want to teach next week?
No, I'm not quite there yet.
She's getting close. But anyway, so James and Jude here, these are not the guys that write the books. Now, Simon, he's the zealot. Now, this is another guy that's going to be hated. Simon the zealot. Zealots were... They were
just warriors.
They were little warriors. They were the revolutionaries that were always trying to overthrow the Roman occupation of Israel.
Star Wars drive.
Yeah, Star Rebellion. Wars. So yeah. So then you got Matthew that's working for Rome, and then you got Simon that's anti-Rome. So you know those guys
that
are gonna. They'll be shanking each other if they weren't disciples. Yeah. So that's part of the interesting study with all these characters are very different. That Jesus chose these guys, and then he chose Simon.
Yeah.
Yeah. We all know Simon, or not Simon, Judas, mm-hmm. that betrays him. So, anyways, it's just interesting looking at all 12 of these guys. They were just regular guys, regular problems, with all the hang-ups and issues that we have. But Jesus just does magnificent work with them.
He brings them together kind of like all of us.
Brings them together, yes. We are like the 12 disciples. Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 8, 9, 10, 11.
Well, I guess that didn't count then. So none of the disciples were per se saved?
Well,
except for the ones who lived after Jesus,
like us, they Jesus is still walking, so they're still in an Old Testament setup, right? In the Gospels,
Judas hung himself beforehand, before Jesus died, right?
Yes, yeah, that night.
So he wasn't
there.
Definitely not.
Yeah, he probably has another study. Psalms 109 talks about him. But
well, I mean, my point was, you know, we all come from different, you know,
we do
different problems and. God brought us
yes.
together.
That's why I love these character studies, because we see all of these characteristics in all of us.
Yeah.
I've got Andrew in me, and you know, John, and John's the apostle of love, and I'm a skeptic sometime, like Thomas. I mean, that's what's really fun to study these guys out. It's like, wow, you know, I'm just like Bartholomew or whoever. Peter.
Where did the Jews and, like, okay, say... the people before Christ dying that wasn't in the church age,
yes.
Or whatever, where did the people go?
Abraham's bosom.
That's what I thought. And, but Abraham's bosom's like, is it a place of blackness or?
No, it's actually called paradise. But that's kind of a whole nother study. I don't know if we're quite ready for that, but you're exactly right. Because they're still in an Old Testament setup in the Gospels.
So that goes for the Jews, the 144,000 or whatever will be preaching in the millennium?
Yeah, we go back to an Old Testament setup. But they don't do Abraham's bosom. It's emptied out. Christ emptied that.
And where do they go, then?
The saints?
They emptied, yeah.
They go, Jesus took them. That's what, and Peter, actually Peter's the one that gives us that truth. Peter tells us what happened when Jesus died for those 3 days, how he went into Abraham's bosom, preached, took everyone with him up to heaven. That's where they are now. So it's emptied out. That's a different set. It's a different set. Those guys are in the tribulation. That's kind of a whole different thing.
Different ball game.
Yeah, same. Yeah, but you're right. It's good thinking. See, you're like a Peter. That's one of Peter's good points, is he wants to know.
He's curious. About all that is, one third of the angels fell.
Yep.
And so we're waiting to replenish that one third.
Yeah, I've heard that. And once that last person gets saved, I don't know, it's speculation on our part, but... All right, let me get back on track. All right. They weren't famous men. They had the same hang-ups we have. I just put some lists. You know, they didn't have understanding. Jesus is always... I'm at the very bottom of page 2. Jesus is always getting on them about how they're not getting it. You guys are slow of hearing. And Jesus just keeps up the training. They were not humble guys always. They were always arguing about this and that. Who's going to be first? They were just like us. They were just like us. They didn't have faith sometimes. They didn't think Jesus could do things. He's always rebuking them for not having enough faith. They didn't really have a lot of commitment. They fled when the going got tough. Actually, at the end of Matthew, it actually says all the disciples fled. Now, John stuck with him the closest, but they all, just like us, we get afraid and leave. They didn't have any power. So they were just like us. That was my point. Jesus chose these guys. I like the verse about my grace is sufficient for our weakness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. These guys would all be rascals if it wasn't for Jesus, just like us. All right, page 3. Simon, this is where it gets interesting. Simon, whom he also called Peter. Luke 6:14. That font's kind of weird, but we all know that God changes people's names in the Bible. It happens quite a bit. And a lot of times when he changes their name, he changes the name. They go from Abram to Abraham. Now with Simon, it was like a nickname. It actually says in Luke 6:14 that Jesus gave him another name. It's like he's given him a nickname. And what's cool about that is Jesus and the disciples will flip back and forth between Simon and Peter depending on how he's acting. Yes. Simon is like, just like us. Oh, it's old man, new man. Sometimes I'm a Simon. I'm prideful. It's all about Jim. I'm a Simon. Yeah, stubborn. Well, sometimes I'm a Peter. And sometimes I'm a Peter. I'm doing good. I'm serving the Lord. I've got the right perspective in life. And it's the same with Simon Peter. And okay, it's really neat to flip back and forth and see some of the stories when Jesus calls him Simon. And then sometimes Peter means rock. And I gave a little explanation of his names. Simon means hearing. So we're all hearing the gospel, but we don't always do it. Mm-hmm. Peter, rock. It's the Greek word Petra. Cephas is the Aramaic form of... Because sometimes you'll see Cephas. Jesus will call him Cephas. Huh. It's the Aramaic version. It's the Hebrew type.
I heard that.
Yeah, Cephas. So sometimes he's Simon, sometimes he's Peter. It's like when you have a little puppy dog, a little ankle biter. And you name him Killer. Because that's what you hope he's going to become someday. Your puppy's going to grow up to be a killer. That's kind of what Jesus did with Simon. He said, Simon, you're a rascal now. I'm going to call you a rock. Because I want you to be a rock. Mm-hmm. That was like a nickname to where he wants him to be.
Yeah.
And that's cool how Jesus uses that.
That's what happens to us when we're in school. People start calling us names or whatever.
Yeah, people call me Slim or something. Yeah.
Yeah. But we end up taking those in and believing that they're true.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you start believing it.
Stigmas or whatever.
Good point. Yeah, Jesus is always calling him Rock. You know, when he does good, he'll call him Rock.
Well, just like when, you know, when we're growing up. Now, when I was being good, I was called Rosie. When I was being ornery or being a little brat, I got called Rose or Roseanne.
Roseanne or James Eugene. Yeah, like you called me.
By the time we got to last thing, you knew your funeral was being planned.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, because that was when I knew I
had done it.
The limit. Right? And that may be why God did.
It is.
Did it. You know,
he did.
Way of saying, hey, you're not living up to your name, so we're going to get your attention.
Yeah.
I'll call you a different name.
Call you a different one. That's what I did with Peter.
Yeah.
That's why I wanted to get the point across. It's Simon Peter, he's both. Just like we're both. He's old man, new man.
He's
Simon Peter.
Four.
And then I gave some examples. there on page 3, I just gave some examples of some of the things. Peter always, he's the inquisitive one. He's always forefront in all the stories. He's always there. His personality, he's just bold. He's like a bull in a china shop.
What's hard about me?
Yeah, but it's a good quality. It's a quality of a leader. Oh, I might mention, too, that point number 6 on page 3. If you don't remember, when we covered the Gospel of Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was Peter's buddy. So the Gospel of Mark is pretty much the account of Peter. So I like reading Mark. Whenever I'm studying Peter, I always make sure to read Mark, because that's Peter's. You get additional information that only Peter knew. And we'll cover some of that here. Because remember, Mark was just a young teenage kid when Jesus was doing his thing. Mark was not personally there. Peter was. So that's where the Gospel of Mark comes. Right. So next page. Characteristics of a rascal.
I like your little picture.
Yeah. I found that. Open mouth. I mean, Peter's always called the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. He's always sticking his foot in.
That's Rosie.
Just me. That's Jim. We all do this.
I think we all do that.
We're all Simon Peters. You know, because, and why was he like that? He's a rascal. He's always asking questions. He's not satisfied with the current. He's a self-starter. He's always wanting to do things.
He wants more information.
He wants more. Yes. And these are all, my point of this little thing is these are all good qualities, but if they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life, then you can be a rascal. You can be perceived as all these things here: impulsive, no filter, headstrong, brash, bold. These are how you'll be perceived when you have these traits. But these are good traits, and that's what we go to next, is how does God polish the stone? How does he turn the rascal into a rock? You know, or a Simon to a Peter.
Are there any difficulties?
Well, yeah, there's two things. And what's cool is, it's the same two things that he does to us. Mm-hmm. The same method that God used to convert, transform Peter's life and all the 12, mm-hmm. that he does with us.
Seems to give me a little bit of pain. Knock off a few rough edges.
That's number 2 and number 1. Yeah, number discipleship. Jesus spent 3.5 years with these guys. 3 years, actually, but discipling them, one-on-one discipleship. And then number 2, like Kevin said, is the experiences of life, learning from their mistakes. And Peter, that's what I got this little chart. Is it next page? It's on page 4, I believe. Or is it on? Yeah, it's on 4. My page numbers are different. All right, here's the deal. All the disciples, they all have different things we can learn from. What we learn from Peter is how God can take somebody from a rascal to a rock, and how we are, our spiritual growth is achieved. How does God create a Peter? That's what, and what's cool about Peter is he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. The Peter of the Gospels is a very different Peter than 1st and 2nd Peter. Because in 1st and 2nd Peter, he gives us the inside skinny on how he got to be where he's at. And that's why Peter is a fun study. So if we go to 2nd Peter, let's go to 2nd Peter chapter 1. flip over there. I'm still in Matthew. All right, so 2 Peter, remember, Peter wrote this at the end of his life. He knows he's getting ready to leave. He's in his late 60s at this point. He is a long way from being a disciple, you know, in the Gospels. And he's looking back and he's telling us how you get to be a Peter, how you get to be a rock. All right, so look, check it out. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Yeah, it's kind of an intro there. So verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God gave us promises. Mm-hmm. That by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature of God, godly nature, all the good things about God. Because we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides all this, and this is how you do it, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and then he starts the seven steps. Virtue, add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. These are the seven character qualities, and we talked about these when we did 2 Peter. And then verse 8, for if these things, these character qualities, be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That's a double negative. He's saying you're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And then skip down to verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. So Peter's encouraging everyone that these are the seven things, the seven steps. And this is what we covered when we talked about Peter. Now, when you look at the little stair step in here, mm-hmm. Peter of the Gospels was on like for his first couple steps of spiritual growth. He had virtue and knowledge. You know, virtue was the moral strength. He wanted to change. And that's the first step in becoming a rock, is the step of virtue. You want to change. Mm-hmm. You want to get up early and read your Bible. You want to learn the things that God wants you to know. And then as you do that, you take the second step. Well, you begin knowing instructions. You know the Proverbs. You know how you should act. You know how you should look at a situation. So you start applying it. So you hit that step. And then temperance, self-control. That's restraining your desires. You know, we all know that Maybe you know you watch too much TV, or you eat too much, or you whatever too much. I mean, that's where we need to exercise our self-control. And the next step's patience. You know, enduring trials without grumbling. You know, getting in the slowest line at Walmart and not throwing a fit. I hate that. Or slow drivers getting behind some dude in the fast lane going slow.
Hey, I'm sorry. I tried to get out of your way.
Oh man, Jimmy's in a hurry.
Someday he's going to be old and driving.
Hey, wait a minute. Yeah. You just call me old.
No.
Well, yeah. These steps are different sizes for all of us. Patience is a big step for me because I'm not patient sometimes.
Where I saw you in a new car the other day.
That wasn't me.
Some guy looked like you had a big old beard, like you got doppelganger.
Oh man, that's scary.
Your twin is out there.
Yeah. All right. So the next step's godliness. You know, loving people, being like God. What's God do? He loves people. Yeah. Kindness, mm-hmm. being kind to others, like Jesus was. And then charity's the you know, it's the Mac Daddy, unconditional love, where you can even love your enemies. So the Peter of the Gospels, he's still down in the first few steps. Just like, and we're all in different stages too. We're in different steps. I'm still kind of stuck on the patience step.
too.
But once we climb these stairs, Peter's telling us that we'll have the promises of that God gives us, that we'll be not barren, we'll be fruitful, and we won't fail. He's got us. You know, we're so that's how he took Peter from a rascal to a rock, is by teaching Peter and discipling Peter one-on-one for 3 years. Peter had that zeal, that boldness, and that eagerness that he wanted to get on this staircase. You know, that first step's the hardest, resolving to do what's right. And so anyway, that's kind of cool. I love the Peter book, both First and Second Peter. All right, so now we're going to kind of wrap up here. We're just going to look at a few things that Peter actually did. The seven things that we can learn from the life of Peter. So many things we can learn from Peter. Time doesn't allow to go through any of them in any depth. But I did do my little drawing here of the guy looking in the mirror, or a girl. I made it gender neutral because I'm politically correct. Yeah. You know, in James, when it talks about when we look at the Bible, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we see ourselves, and we should change how we look. If you look in the mirror and your hair is all whack. Yeah. You know, we're going to fix it. So here we're looking in the mirror of Peter's life. We're looking at the things Peter did. And we can learn from what Peter did. All right, so let's look at the first one. When Jesus calls, answer. So let's go back to Matthew 4. This is when Peter actually begins following Christ. And the way he does it is a good example for us. All right, so Matthew 4. We'll skip down to verse 18. And again, this is transpiring right up here on this coast. The North Shore of Galilee is where we're at. All right. Verse 18, and Jesus has been baptized at this point, but he has no disciples. He's got people following him around, but he doesn't have his 12 disciples yet. So these are the first two. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now that's a very neat little, they just dropped what they were doing. So let's go back and look at it. So Jesus, he's walking by the sea. He's looking for disciples. He's not in a church. He's not in the palace. He's looking for just everyday folks like us. Mm-hmm. He's walking by the sea, and he sees these two brothers, Simon and Peter. They're doing their thing. They're just hot, sweaty fishermen, throwing nets into the sea, for they were fishers. They didn't look good, probably. They didn't look too hot. Well, they were hot.
Didn't smell very good either.
But I didn't smell good. But Jesus wanted them, just like us. I did not look good. Yeah. When I got saved. And you guys didn't either.
No.
You look good now, though.
He took us as is.
Yeah, fam.
When we are searching for our disciples, mm-hmm. you know, for discipleship, the ones who look really good are really the ones that, you know, go for the ones that
don't look good.
So good, because they have so much
wow.
to gain. And then your growth increases, too. The ones yep. that really look good already, it's really, sometimes for me it's a little discouraging
yeah.
to try to break through all the religion
yeah.
that they carry around.
All the baggage.
So look for the, yeah.
The ones that don't look too hot. Yeah, that's good. That's a really good application. Mm-hmm. That's good. I hadn't thought of that one. Yeah, we should do the same thing when we're looking out. We're looking for disciples. Look for the hot, sweaty guys. No. All right, so then he said, Jesus says, follow me and make you fishers of men. I mean, just simple word. Just like he says to us. And it's not, okay, another way of looking at this. It's not just for salvation. Jesus calls us every day to do things. Like when we're in service this morning, Brian says really cool things that prick my heart sometimes. And I feel Jesus calling me to do something about that. Something I'm doing, something I'm not doing. And we're all that way. Jesus is always pricking our hearts and convicting us of change. So we should always be ready to listen to him prompting us, just like Peter did when Jesus said, follow me, and he just dropped his net, went right away. And look how he did it in verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And this is why I love the King James. It's not just they immediately left. Yeah. Straightway. You know, Jesus said several times that straight is the way and narrow, you know, is the way we should go.
We talked about that Friday, didn't we?
Yeah. Straight. Peter's going the right way when he fought. He didn't just drop his net and go to the restroom. He's going the right way.
Yeah.
So, yes. So I like that. So that's how Peter and Andrew become the first two.
I think Peter was the only one they talked about being naked too.
That was Mark, actually. At the end of John when he jumps in. Yeah, the fireside repentance. Yeah.
I don't think he was really naked though.
He could have been. I don't know.
What brought that up? Yeah.
Why? When he was about to walk into the.
When he was excited to see Jesus one time, he jumps out of the boat, forgets to put his coat on. I don't know if it just says he's naked, but it says he didn't put his coat on.
I think that all his flaws were showing us that's what it meant.
Well, it's part of his character. He was like headstrong.
Yeah.
All right.
It just popped into my head.
Yeah. He's being a Peter. Yeah. He's being like a thinker. All right, so next thing, lesson number two. I got to roll here. Be a Jesus shadow. And this is what I love about Peter. This is probably one of my favorites. When you read the Gospels and you read how Peter is always there, he's always questioning and everything. He's always just saying, he's just blurting out whatever he thinks. The guy has no filter.
Kind of like Trump.
I don't know. I'm not going to go there. But I get the impression that if Jesus is walking down, you know, and going somewhere and he stops, Peter's going to bump into him. Because Peter is right there behind Jesus. And he's always in on the action. And I think that's a good principle for us, that we need to be right by Jesus and always where he's at.
Doug Pearson says that.
Oh, does he?
He says, if Jesus were walking on earth right now, would he turn around and see me close behind?
That's cool.
I imagine in my imagination, Peter strong for thanking Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, they were strong guys. Uh-huh. Throwing them nets. So yeah, we should be his shadow. Like Pam said, that if he turns around, he should see us. Number three. Peter's great confession. This is how I got saved in John 6:66. Peter does it several times. Peter just blurts out, "You are the Messiah. You are the King. You are the Lord." And he does it in John 6:66. Let's flip over there, because I always love talking about this passage. Because yesterday was my 36 years as a new man. I was saved. Yeah. It was November 23rd, 1983, when I heard this message in John 6:66.
Wow.
Yeah, and it's cool. So, and what's going on is Jesus has been preaching for a while, and his messages are getting harder, you know, like more in their face. And a lot of the people that are following Jesus just for the good things are leaving. All right, so pick it up in 66. John 6:66, the number of man. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and art sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, praise the Lord. What a statement. I bet Peter just blurted that out and like can't even believe it came out. It just flowed out of him. And I just love that passage. Where will you go? I mean, Jesus has the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. And he does that several times. Peter does. He'll just blurt it out. The others are just silent. I don't know why, but Peter is always the one that's willing to go out there and say it. All right, lesson number four. Peter did this. He fully trusted God. Well, didn't do it good at first, but fully trust God's will in our life. And this is referring to in Matthew. I don't know, have time to go there, but when Jesus starts telling his disciples that I'm going to go away and I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem, Peter speaks up and says, "No, Lord, that ain't going to happen. We're not going to let that happen, you know, blah, blah." And that's when Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." The devil's kind of working through Peter. And Peter did learn the lesson that when God's going to do something, you just have to accept it and let it be His will.
Don't interfere.
Don't interfere. Yeah, because his interference was actually Satan working through him. All right, number five, get out of the boat. It's another great story. This is all, it's in Matthew, so let's flip back over to Matthew. This is a famous story about Jesus walking on the water, Matthew 14. Another interesting thing, just a side note, is a lot of these stories, it's always good to read all four accounts of a situation. Like, and this is another example. All four Gospels record Jesus walking on the water. Matthew's the only one that adds Peter in the mix. I mean, you'd think Mark would, because Mark's Peter's autobiography, but yeah. He gets left out of Mark. But it's in Matthew. All right, so, Mark. No. Matthew. I'm just going off memory, and it is Matthew. So, yeah. Matthew 14, down verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, go on before him, while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain and prayed. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, and they all say that, and that's very significant, that I can't tell you that now. Because it's about the end times. So the end time stuff is always buried in passages like this. But we don't have time to go there. So in the fourth night of the watch, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Oh, it's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come on the water with you. Verse 29, and he said, "Come," and then Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus did. Awesome example of spiritual growth, that we all are to be water walkers someday. And Peter actually did a little bit. But he started seeing, you know, we all heard the good messages about he's seen the waves. He was looking at Jesus. He was walking on water. He got sidetracked, looked at his problems, looked at the situation. He started sinking. So that's just a very good little picture of us walking by faith.
I was going to say, kind of like us. When we start looking,
we get afraid.
Yeah, and we start
We sink. Mm-hmm. We start getting afraid. You know, the Elijah principle. We'll hole up in our homes. We'll think everyone's against us.
We'll do things we're not supposed to.
The word straightway is very significant also.
Yep, another straightway. I don't have time. You're exactly right. Straightway is a good one. All right, number six. Godly sorrow produces repentance. This is where Peter, the famous, infamous, when he denies Christ. And Mark, this is another example where Mark is the best one, because this gives us Peter's thoughts, kind of. Mark 14. All right. This is another highlight in Peter's life. Mark 14, down around verse 66. All right. Now, Jesus has been arrested at this point, and remember, Jesus had told him at the Last Supper that before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. So this is where it happens. So Peter follows Jesus in the procession all the way to the court, and Peter's outside. Now look at verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there came one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming up, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." She's saying, "Hey, you're one of those guys." In verse 68. But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crowed. So there's ones and a cockroach one. So she said, hey, you're one of them dudes. And no, I'm not. Don't know him. All right, verse 69. And a maid saw him again and began to say unto them that stood around and stood by, this is one of them. Here he is. In verse 70, he denied it again. And a little after that, they stood by and said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. She's saying, you're one of them, you're Christian, because you're talking like them. Yeah. You're talking like these guys that hang out with Jesus from the Galilee. So that's kind of cool that she recognized that. Well, verse 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. So he's been cussing her out. I don't know this blankety blank, that I'm not one of these blankety blank. And then the second time the cock crew, and then Peter called to mind what Jesus said before the cock crowed twice. He denied him three times. And he went out and he wept. So he finally convinced her when he started cussing at her. And in the other accounts, the maid says, oh, well, you're not one of Jesus's because you're cussing like that. So it's kind of cool how he convinced the world that he wasn't a Christian by the way he talked and the way he acted.
Yeah.
So that's something that... And he was very sorry for that. And he went out and he... I mean, Judas, he was very sorry. He went out and he wept. And the Lord forgave him. When the Lord resurrected, Peter was the first one that he went to. So, I mean, Peter really felt bad about this. Judas, when he was upset, he went out and he hung himself. So he dealt with it different. Godly sorrow produces repentance. True repentance, true sorrow will produce new behavior. And that's where I put the line about being sorry is one thing, but if you don't change your behavior, what good is it to be sorry? So that's a good lesson we learned from Peter there. All right, last one. This is my the favorite one about Peter. I really don't have an account. This is something that all of us should be. Peter was teachable. This whole ordeal of studying Peter in all the Gospels, he's always messing up. He's got too much zeal. He's speaking before he thinks. But he's teachable. He wants to do what's right. Anybody that wants to do what's right, because we, you know, in the life issues world, we run across this a lot. You'll get someone that gets saved and they follow him and they straightway, they're following Jesus and they're really following Jesus. They may do things and say things like, eh, but they've got the zeal that the Lord will eventually polish those rough edges off, that they're teachable. They want to change. They want to do what's right. And that's so much of it. So we should all be so teachable that you'll eventually, keeping your eyes on Jesus, you'll become a water walker. So that's kind of the story of Peter. He pictures our spiritual growth from a rascal with all those character qualities, discipling, staying with Jesus, staying close to Jesus, learning from the Lord, learning the Word, getting that knowledge, how we should act. And in time, and it took several years, Peter becomes a leader. And we're all leaders of our homes and families. So, Peter, that's Peter. Any questions? He's an awesome character study. We just barely kind of touched the surface. Any one of those stories, you can really go into a lot of detail on, of course.
Well, I'm just saying, probably the reason Jesus took so long, like you said, as far as having us go to the next step, is because he's afraid if he pushes us.
Yeah, good point.
We'll fall.
That's a good point.
Too much pressure.
Yep.
And we go over the other edge.
Yep, just like when you're working with people, like Pam mentioned, when we're working with disciples and they're climbing these stairs.
Yeah.
You know, we let people make mistakes if they're too zealous or whatever. But yeah, you can't push people.
But,
people, we all go at a different, we're all on a different step.
Or if you try to pull them along. I know, like in my case, if somebody would have walked up and said, Rosie, you're gambling too much, I'd have looked at you and said, you're nuts.
You're nuts, though.
I
paid $20, I'm not.
Well, I would have bucked like a wild horse. You weren't going to get me to... It took me to make that decision.
You're right. You had to come to it. You had to have the resolve, that
I
first
had to
step.
Make a decision.
You want to do us right.
Yeah. And then I have to make my own climb.
Yes. Very true. So that's Peter, climbing the steps, the fruitful leadership. All right. Anyone want to close us? Mark, do you care to close us out in prayer? Thanks.
Father, we are grateful for the class you've given us, Lord, for the leadership you've given us, for the truth of the scripture that you've given us. I pray that you would help us to understand that we are like Peter. Lord, we are zealous at times. We are foolish at times. There are times when we just love Jesus and don't know what to do. But Lord, it's all about that process of learning and growing and developing that relationship. So, Lord, do that in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, help us to go out and make a difference in this world, make a difference in our families. Lord, that's what you've called us to do. That's why we're here. Help us to be faithful in that. Help us to be good stewards. Bless Brian as he preaches this morning. Lord, Jim and everybody safe. Steve. Steve and Luke and everybody safe on the Israeli trip. Lord, make that a blessing for them. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.